Certainly it's good to see each and everyone out here tonight. It's a privilege and honor to be able to be for you. Before I get started, I'm going to do a sermon that I did a long time ago. So, lest you think that I planned it out and got some of you in mind when I say the things I say tonight, but I guess I'll be like Brother Jesus used to say, what'd he say? I ain't up here making shoes, but if a shoe fits, wear it. And I may hear some hard things, but the reason that I want to hit these things is because I want to help you. It's because I care about you. It's why. It's not that I want to be ugly. It's not that I want to hurt your feelings. But each and every one of us, I want you tonight to look at yourself and ask yourself these questions. Does these apply to me? And I may not hit on the things that do apply to you in this, but it's just a thing that needs to be brought out, I believe. You're going to be surprised at the topic of the sermon tonight. Is there going to be good things that keep people out of heaven? And you're going to think, well, how can good things keep people out of heaven? But there is going to be some good things that keep people out of heaven. Today, many people, they're involved in doing wonderful things. You know, I can look on our TV screens and I can see how that the children's hospital just ministers to all kinds of children and helps them, and if they don't have the money to pay, then they see them anyway, children with cancer and all kinds of things. There's all kinds of good things going on. But what I want you to look at yourself tonight is I want you to focus on the things that you're putting before the Lord. And I'm going to bring out some of those things. My point is tonight, my focus is really to get you to look and see if you're really putting the Lord number one in your life. And that's where He must be. And nothing else can't be before Him. That's His message to us in His Word. Even though some people might be not indulging in drugs or alcohol, and they don't gamble, and they're not into pornography or any sexual perversion. In fact, you might find some of them in church on Sunday. They're family people with family values. Some believers will be shut out of heaven. You say, wait just a minute. I just don't see how that could be. But we're going to go to the Scripture, and we're going to see what it says. It says, so they're into doing good things, legitimate things, things that are necessary in life. They're so involved in these things that really count to them. They're so preoccupied with building a business or providing for their families that they have no time for spiritual life. The devil, one of the main ways that he works is he wants us so busy that we can't take the time to do what God wants us to do. We can't take the time to study like we should, to pray like we should, to just do like the Scripture says, be still and listen to God. Take time and get away and commune with Him. How do we think that we can feed our spirit and our spirit can grow if we're not giving it any food? If we're not taking any time. And I know that we live in a life that's very demanding. I know firsthand. I guess maybe that's why I need to do this message tonight. Maybe it applies to me first. You know, a lot of the sermons that I get is because God's give it to me first. These are things that apply to me. You know, I work a job that's very demanding. I'm learning a new job right now, and it's way over my head, and I'm really putting all that I have into it to try to learn it. But I can't lose focus of what my number one priority is. See? And I'm going to bring out some things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you hear me quoted all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm so truly blessed in God. All my needs are taken care of. Most of the things that I even want, they're there. But all I'm asking you tonight is, are you taking time to make God your number one priority? Are you doing like the Scripture says? Are you seeking God first? Not second, not third, not somewhere down the line with what I have left over to give to Him. I'm not talking about money neither. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about of yourself as well. Just be honest with yourself. Is that what's going on? These are the words of the Lord. They're not my words. They're God's words. This is what He wants. He says, seek me first, and I'll take care of those things that you worry about. You know, I even get overwhelmed and worry about things. Wake up early in the morning and have people on my mind that their souls are lost and they're damned and going to hell. People that I love. People that I care about. You know what? As I pray to God, I talk to Him about it even this morning. You know what? And I realize you just have to trust your faith and know you did what you could do right and keep on praying for these people. Maybe our own family, maybe our friends, maybe whoever, our co-workers, the people around us. There's a lost and dying world going to hell.
Amen.
And what are we doing? Are we putting God first? Are we seeking His kingdom first? We must be. That has to be us as Christians. If we're not, you know what? One day when we stand before the Lord, I'm afraid we might not hear those words that we so desire, that we seek and we work as a Christian our whole life to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the reason that I'm preaching this here to you tonight is so that you can hear that one day. If things are not right in your life, that you'll get them right. Right now. Tonight, here, before you leave.
Amen.
And I realize this is some hard preaching here. I realize that. But I seriously want you to consider, is He number one? Just look at your life. What do you give your most time to? What do you give your most effort to? What do you give your money to? What do you put into number one in your life? Well, I hope you as a Christian, you can answer that it's the Lord and it's His church and it's His people. And it's helping to seek and save the lost. Because that's what it should be. But I can look around in this world today and see that it's not that. For most people. It is for some people. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then verse 2, it says, set our affections, or our mind, I have in parentheses, on things above. Not on the things of this earth, but set your mind on the things of heaven, where our Lord and Savior is sitting up there. On the right hand of God. That's what we need to be doing as Christians. I have a real good boss that I work for now. He's a good, godly man. I really appreciate him a lot. But I get really aggravated with me trying to learn things. And the past few weeks, the guy that's been training me, he's been out sick. So I've just been thrown in there pretty much, see if I can swim or drown. That's what they said. We'll see if he can make it or not. And I said, well, that's exactly what's happened regardless of the situation. But that's what my boss told me the other day. He looked at me and said, well, he said, regardless of how aggravated you might get and how frustrated that you may be at times, he said, just remember that you told me that you believe that you're here because God wants you to be here in this position. And it brought to my mind, I did pray and I sought God. If it's your will, let this be. And He put me there for a reason and a purpose. And don't lose sight of why God has you here is my point tonight. I lost focus. I was overwhelmed by the things of this life, the daily activity, by trying to make a living and doing right things, doing what is necessary to provide for my family, which God wants me to do. But don't ever lose sight of the most important reason that you're there.
Amen.
And I'm standing up here and I'm no different than you. And the reason I use myself for an example, I ain't picking on no y'all in them. But I know these things about me, see? And you know about you and how they apply. But I want to just bring that focus back and put it back where it should be, see? We have our minds on things of God. This don't mean I backflip or nothing, y'all. Wouldn't be up here preaching if it was. It just means that I go through trials just like you do. And I know better about them than you know about them because you're not there every day. But the Lord is, and I am, and He knows. And He wants me to take those things, and if they can help some other person, to go in into that position, or if it can help, you may be in the same position I'm in. And I know it is. It's very demanding. That's why I seem so fast, and we're so caught up, and we're trying to get the things done, even good things, even things God wants us to do. But always stop and take time for God. Always make sure that He's there.
Amen.
God doesn't want you to do anything detrimental to you or your family. He wants them to be provided on. But He does insist that He be at the center of your life. Number one. Not anywhere else, but number one. The center. As us as Christians, God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has to be there. Everything must revolve around Him. He demands that His interests, His church, His things takes priority over all.
Amen.
That means if your family stands in your way, they need to move over. That means if your friends stand in the way, they need to move out of the way. That means if your job, or whatever it is that you're doing, you need to change your priorities.
Amen.
This is the only way that we can be pleasing to God. The greatest indignation any Christian can commit against the Lord is to put Him in second place. This is like a slap in the face to God. You might think to yourself, I'd never do that. But how do you prioritize your time? What comes first? What comes second? What comes next? Now we're going to get into this part of it. And this is the reason that I told you that I really didn't plan this out for anybody, and I don't try to do sermons like that, but this is a sermon that I did a long time ago, I told you. I'm just going to ask you some questions. How many times do you miss church to conduct business? In those times which that happened, and I just use this for an example, were your clients put on hold, or was God put on hold? Anything that we put before Him, whether it's your work or your pleasure, a lot of people are all about that. That's what they're into, doing what they want to do. That's what takes precedent over everything else. That's how their priorities are. But we as Christians must go by a different standard. God's things take priority over everything.
Amen.
Nothing else will do. Hebrews chapter 10. Tells us. Starts in verse 24. We're going to read a little there. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We as Christians should be provoking other people to love and good works. That should be our job. We should be encouraging. We should be thinking of ways that we can provoke other people to do things that show they love one another, and to do good works. That's us as Christians. Then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much more you see the day approaching. And verse 26, and if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So it goes back to what I was talking about earlier. I said, give you some of these people and how these good things maybe they're doing might keep them out of heaven. Well, here's how come. If we know better and we do it anyway, we're willfully sinning. And that applies to everything. If you know better than to do what you're doing and you're doing it anyway, then you're willfully sinning. That's according to the Scriptures. And what does it say? There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Not my words, that's God's word. It's plain. It's simple. It's laid out there. You see a very vivid picture in Luke chapter 17. Turn with me there if you would. Luke chapter 17. If I read this today, and I think it's a perfect description of how it is today. It starts in verse 26. It says, of chapter 17 of Luke, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed all. Likewise also, it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Sounds just like today, don't it? People eating and drinking and being married. And they're giving in marriage. And they're building. Doing all these same things. They're planting. They're selling. Just like it's nothing. But so shall it be one day when the Lord comes back. That's the reason I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared. I want when the Lord appears that you'll be watching and waiting for Him. You'll be found faithful in Him, you know what? And you'll get that great reward that He's promised unto all them who are watching and waiting, who are diligent, who have been obedient to Him, those who are not slack, those who are about the Lord's business. Turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll read a little bit there. Verse 16 it says, "And then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade them. And he sent his servant at supper time to them to say, that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto me, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, you ever bought a piece of land and you didn't go look at it? Well, you're a fool if you did. That's all I can tell you. Sorry. If you went and invested money in a piece of land and you didn't go look at it first, then, man, you got a flimsy excuse, is all I can say. And another, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, in those days, they allowed a year for the men and the women to be bound together as they were married. So I guess according to the legalities of the law in this day and time, he had a valid excuse. Go on. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes, and the cities, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Who do you think prepared this supper? It's an allusion to the Lord and to the kingdom, is it not? People making excuses of why they can't. Three examples of why people, they're making excuses. This other one had bought some oxen, five, and he wanted to prove them. There are three examples of people making excuses why they can't come. This is the Lord telling a parable. People making excuses every day why they can't come to church, why they can't do what the Lord wants them to do. How are they going to be when the Lord comes? These first ones that's bid, he said, none of them will taste of the supper that's been provided. They'll not be welcomed in. They cannot come. That's the way the Lord feels. The Lord feels just like this. You didn't have time for me. You was too busy. You missed your chance to make me number one in your life. To become close to me. Now it is too late. That's the way the Lord feels. Turn with me if you would to Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll read a little bit that goes along with this. This is how the Lord feels. Starts in verse 25 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. It says, But ye have said it in all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. Notice he says, when your fear cometh. In other words, it's going to come, and I will mock then, and I will laugh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsels, and they despised all of my reproof. That's the way that the Lord feels. It says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Because there's going to come a time when it's too late. And He can't be found. And He gives you time and time and time and time again every day. Let's make sure that we don't fall into this situation. In other words, you showed me you're too busy for me. You put your family, your work, your cattle, whatever it is, now. You will never know me. You will never enter into my gates. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. We'll read a little bit. Starting verse 17 of Acts chapter 17. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some of them said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemed to be the setter forth of some strange God, because he hath preached unto us Jesus in the resurrection." And they took him, and they brought him unto Aragathus, saying, "We may know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. For thou bringest certain things to our ears we would not know, therefore, that these things mean." And all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that you are too superstitious. For as I passed by, and behold, your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and bread and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if they haply might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.'" My point here tonight is this last part. You know what? If we really sought after God, you know what? It's just like the scripture said, he's not very far from every one of us. He's right there wanting to be in the center of our life. He is the one whereby he created everything. He is the one that we live and we have our being, and we're able to move, and he's given us all things. Life and breath and everything. The creator of the universe wants to be our friend. He wants to be in the center of our attention. And if we did feel after him, we would find him. And we need to put him in the proper place where he belongs. Not in second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, or tenth place, but in first place, in number one, right there where he belongs, where it's most important for him to be. It says, there are certain ones who the Lord was talking to. Jesus come to them saying, and they said, "We did mighty works in your name. We cast out devils." This is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 27. "We healed the sick, all for your glory." And those things are all good. But the Lord said unto them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Why is that? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, we'll read that. little bit of passage there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the Lord's will? That you seek the kingdom of God first, and let all these other things be added unto you. That's his will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? If you think works is going to get you there then, you're sadly mistaken. If the Lord's not the center of your life, if he's not number one in your life. And then he said, then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. That rock, Jesus Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that Jesus ended these sayings. The people were astonished at his doctrines, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He did have authority. That's why he taught as one having authority. He was the one who they should listen to. And he was telling them. So don't just think just because every time the door's open that you got your name wrote in heaven. Just think because you're out there doing good works for the sake of the Lord that you got your name and it can't come out. If you're not making the Lord number one priority in your life, you're not. You might end up in the same boat here as they did. They did many wonderful works in his name. He got the credit for it. They prophesied. What did it say? They cast out devils. Many wonderful works, it says there in verse 22. And what did he tell them? You think he was talking to non-believers? Well, absolutely not, because they wouldn't have cast out devils. They wouldn't have been prophesying in his name. They wouldn't have been doing these wonderful works if they wasn't his people. He was talking to his people, the people who claimed to be his people in that day. Just like I'm preaching to the church tonight. And I'm doing this to help you and for your good and for the rightness. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Let's read a little bit. There's an example here, and you know the story. There are 10 virgins here. You know the story. Excuse me. The ones who were ready, who had their lamps trimmed and bright, and took oil with them, they were ready. While the bridegroom tarried, they slept and they slumbered. When midnight came, and the bridegroom cometh, they're ready. Those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto them, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answering say, not so, lest there be enough for us and you too. But you go, rather, to them that sell, and you buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Then in verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Just be ready. You don't have to worry about it. Make sure your lamps are trimmed and bright. Make sure you got plenty of oil. And you'll be okay. That's my message for tonight. If you're subject to invitation, if there's any way we can help you, if not been faithful, you like our prayers with you and for you, we'll be glad. If there's anything that we can do to help you, come as we stand and say in the song.
The voice of the Savior says, come, the cross where he died is inside. Here now at the cross. Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight?